Shabbat Shalom, everybody. We have a wonderful year in front of us. I can hardly wait to see what the Lord does. How many of you want to know what the Lord's going to be doing this year? I mean, I think it's going to be great. Let's stand and we'll open with prayer. And let's just commit this time to the Lord. It's kind of, you know, when we do this in the morning, I don't know how it is when you wake up in the morning, when I wake up, I say the Mode Ani, you know, thank you, Lord, for restoring me. I'm still here above ground. But I really want us, as we say these things, to realize it's not just God as some big celestial computer up in the sky, but I want it to be from our heart, like, hey, Dad, good morning, you know, Abba, you know, just from our heart. I want to keep as much religion out of our relationship as possible. I don't know if that makes sense, but we, you know, this is just you and your dad. That's how we really need to see this. It's all about our relationship with him. So, together. Shema Yisrael. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vayeh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is faithful to you,
that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. The Torah really is a tree of life to those who hold fast. All who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Together. Modeh ani lefaneka melech Chai Vikiyam Shaheka Zarta B Nishmati Bakemla Rabbah Emunat Heka. I thank you, living and eternal King, for giving me back my soul in mercy. Great is your faithfulness. And with that, you may be seated, and we're going to have one of our German live streamers say it in German for us.
Hello, I'm Gabriele from Germany. I'm really happy and thankful that I found El Shaddai Ministries online and that I can join your Sabbath services. Because of the time difference, I tend to watch the Sabbath service of the previous week. And then after that, I watched the current Torah portion from the previous year from the archives. So it's great that they're online. The translation for the German text of the prayer is, Ich danke dir, lebendiger und ewiger König, dass du mir meine Seele in Gnade zurückgegeben hast. Groß ist deine Treue. Shabbat Shalom.
Amen and amen. And if we have any other live streamers from around the world, I had just checked recently, but like right now, let's see, we have, what is it? There we go. We have 257 cities and 21 nations watching right now. So let's give them a big hand. So for many of those 21 nations, we would love to have that translation for you. Cool. Let's stand and we'll pray one more time and then we'll worship the Lord. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much that you love us so much. We thank you, Father, that you sent Yeshua to come and die for us. Lord, we're so grateful that you came. Father, I just pray that each one of us would draw closer and nearer to you. In Yeshua's name, amen.
God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, Elohim Adonai, God who answers by fire, glorify your Son, Yeshua the true Messiah. Breathe on us, send us out in the spirit of Elijah.
Amen and amen. Let's have all the kids come up and we'll put the tallit over them and send them on their merry way. All right. Well, let's extend our hands toward this beautiful group. Father, we just thank you so much for all these kids. What a blessing. Children are truly the blessing of the Lord. Father, we just pray that each one of their hearts would be truly touched, that they'd just fall in love with you more and more, and they would come to a saving acknowledgement of Yeshua as their Messiah at a very early age. We just pray that you would bless and anoint the teachers as they impart your word as the seed deep into their hearts. And we just pray for every one of these children that they would bring forth abundant fruit for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Are you ready? I am really excited about this Torah portion. I am. It is. So we're going to recap just a little bit. But to begin with, the Torah portion today is Vayera. Now, I want to make sure that you guys can read the Hebrew as well. So you can kind of see to the far right that, what is the first letter? Vav, which makes the what sound? V. Okay, the Aleph would be like the A, A-E. And then the Resh is the R, and the last Aleph is another A. So Hebrew's right to left, and what you can see there is Vayera. Does everyone see that in the Hebrew now? Can you kind of visualize it so it's not just a symbol? You know, I want you to really try to learn some of the Hebrew. But what does Vayera mean? Okay, the Vav typically is and attached to the word, and it's, and I appeared. So as we go into this, let's begin with a recap of last week as we begin the book of Exodus or the book of Shemot. In Exodus 3:2, what did we see? The angel of the Lord did what? Appears to Moses, okay, in the, this is the burning bush story. And he looked and he says that the bush was burning with fire and the bush wasn't consumed. And so he, you know, goes and we find out he carries on a conversation with this bush. And what do we see? Now, let's go to our Torah portion. In Exodus 2 and 3, the Lord says to Moses, this is the first part, first verse, now you will see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. If you remember, we closed last week's Torah portion with Moses all upset saying, look, ever since I came to speak in your name, it's gotten worse. What's going on? And so now the Lord is saying to Moses, okay, now you're going to see what I'm going to do to Pharaoh. For by a strong hand, he shall let them go, and by a strong hand, he is going to drive them out of his land. Well, that's one thing. He's going to drive them out. And then it says, Elohim, the word for God here is Elohim, spoke to Moses, and he said to him, I am the Lord, and what? I appeared. Now, notice this. What do you think the Hebrew word for Lord is here? It's the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, this began with God speaking to Moses, which is Elohim. Now, how many of you know Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is Elohim? All right? And it's saying here that Elohim is speaking to Moses, and he says to him, I am Yahweh, and I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as who? As El Shaddai. So Elohim, who is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, appears to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai. And then he says, but by my name, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, I was not known to them. Interesting. Interesting. Huh? Well, first off, did the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob? Let's take a look. So what do we see in Genesis 12:7 and 8? What does it say here? The who? that is the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, it says, appeared to Abram and said, to your seed will I give this land. And there it says, Abraham built an altar to who? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, who appeared to him. And he moved from there to a mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and high on the east. And there he built an altar to who? And called upon the name of the... Well, now, wait a minute. He's saying, I appeared to Abraham as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but he didn't know me as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, but here he is calling upon the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Now, do you ever try to make sense out of that? Well, how about, look at this, in Genesis 17, 1 and 2. Abraham is 99 years old, and it says here, the Lord appears to Abram and says to him, I am El Shaddai. Okay, walk before me, be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. So here he's identifying himself as El Shaddai. So we see that the Lord did appear to Abraham. How about to Isaac? Okay, well, let's look at Genesis 26, verse 1 and 2. There was a famine in the land besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, to Gerar, and look who appears to Isaac. The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh says, don't go down to Egypt, dwell here. Well, how about Jacob? Did the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appear to Jacob? Well, we find in Genesis 28, verse 12 and 13, Jacob, if you remember, has this dream. A ladder is set up on the earth, and on top of it, it reached to heaven, and the angels of God are ascending, descending on it, and then who is standing above it? The Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. And what did the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh say to Jacob? I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land where you lie, I'm going to give it into your seed. So here we see here that the Lord, it goes on to say, I appeared to Abraham, I appeared to Isaac, I appeared to Jacob as God Almighty. But then it says, by my name, the Lord, I was not known to them. All right, so how does this work? Here, let me get this set back up again. Okay, how many of you, you could have a child could have a dad who is a lifeguard, okay? And his job is saving people that are drowning. Now, you may know your dad as dad, or you may know your dad as a farmer or whatever he does, but you don't know him as a lifeguard because he hasn't saved you from drowning. You may know your dad as a tax accountant, but you have someone else do your taxes. Following me? You may have a dad who works on cars, but you don't know him as your car fixer because you don't have a car. You following me? So what is going on here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the fact that God is saying to Moses, all those guys, they knew me experientially as God Almighty, but they didn't know me experientially as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Okay, so what does that mean? What is the difference between the two? El Shaddai basically implies God as being the boss, the king in charge. Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh implies the one who keeps the promises. Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in one sense, haven't got the land yet, did they? They were Hebrews says they were strangers in the land that belonged to them. Okay, well, now with Moses, they're getting the land, they're getting the possession. So now Israel is going to see God as the keeper of the covenant. You following me? So that is the difference. Okay, as a matter, but here's something else that I always found very interesting. First off, how do you know God has a lot of different names? Okay, when God reveals one of his names, okay, how many of you know you may have experienced him differently than other people have experienced him? How many of you ever heard of Charles Finney? Okay, he lived like back in the 1800s, and he was an incredible man of God, had a lot of revivals going on, and he wrote this book that I love, and it's called basically Christ or the Messiah, and 54 different relationships he has to the believer. 54 different relationships we can have with God. Maybe he's our king. Well, maybe what we need is a brother. Okay? Maybe we need a judge. Okay? God has all different kinds of relationships. And so for me, what's so important, and this is an evangelistic tool that I always use that was very successful for me, even clear back in the 70s and throughout my life, if you're interested in evangelism. The problem with most people who do street evangelism or do evangelism, they don't take the time to listen. They just have this urge to go, in one sense, throw up on everybody the good news. Okay, that's not what you do. What you do is you have to find out what their need is. It's so much simpler. If you go to a store and you want to buy a refrigerator, but the salesman keeps trying to sell you an oven because he gets a bonus on selling an oven. Okay, you need a refrigerator. Why are you trying to sell me an oven? Okay, so what I do, I find out what the person's need is. Do they need a brother? Then I need to present the Lord as a brother. And then they're going to get saved a lot quicker. If they really are looking for a different aspect, they need a dad. Maybe here's someone who's never had a dad their whole life, and they really need a dad. Then I present how God is their dad. And so your evangelistic approach has to find out what their need is first. And then when you can show how the Lord can meet that need, then during our walk over the next 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it is, we're going to experience God in different relationships. And that's what it's all about. It's about not knowing God is my Savior, but experiencing God as your Savior. It's not just knowing God is a king, but have him be your king. And so our walk in life is about developing the different aspects or relationships that we can possibly have with God. Now, when God does reveal one of his names, it doesn't mean we just have to figure out how to properly pronounce it. You know, this way we can manipulate him into doing what we want, or we can show how theologically smart we are. Okay, Grandpa's happy being called Goompa. You know, I mean, it's cute. I mean, it's just, that's the point. Too often we get too soaked up with religiosity. When you think of God or Elohim, which basically means judge, did you know God as Elohim or judge appears 2,500 times? But did you know the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh appears 7,000 times? That is the difference. God wants you to know he's not just a judge. He's the merciful judge. So in other words, the difference between Elohim and the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh is the difference between a righteous lawgiver versus a compassionate redeemer. Well, he's both. And this is the problem with dispensationalism. Dispensationalism teaches that the God of the Old Testament was mean and scary, but the God of the New Testament he's a pushover, basically. All right, so with that said, I kind of went off on a tangent there. Let's go to Exodus 6, 6 and 7. He tells Moses, therefore, say this to the people of Israel. I am, I think here it's Adonai, and I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who's brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Now, how many of us know that God is the one who did that? Could they do it on their own? Is there anything? You know, this is the problem we have a lot of times, I think, with our sins and why we don't overcome. Our sins are like quicksand, and the more we struggle, the deeper we go. I'm serious. What happens is when we, in one sense, I heard a preacher say about 50 years ago or 4 years ago, whatever, we need to learn how to kiss the chains that bind us. And what I mean by that is realize that only God is going to be able to deliver us. We can't. And when, how many of you know sometimes things in our life, when we become a believer, some of these sins just drop. And then others we continue to struggle with. I mean, that's the life. That's what happens. And I always think of sometimes in the Torah, it talks about how God left some of the animals in the land. You know, and I think sometimes they're there to test us. But I do believe we can overcome all of those as well. But the whole concept of Exodus 6 and 7 is the Passover Seder. This is all about the Passover Seder, which happens when they're freed from Egypt. All right? Okay. So here we have this verse. It says, "Therefore, say to the children that I am the Lord." And then look at all the I wills. God says he's going to do it. He says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with these great judgments. And I will take you as my people, and I will be your God." These four big statements all refer to the four cups that are done at a Passover Seder. And it shows you there are actually four steps to your salvation. There's not one step. There's four steps. And when we understand the four steps of the Passover Seder, there's a better chance we won't go back to Egypt. Remember what God said? Whatever you do, don't return to Egypt. And the problem we have with our sins, we think we've done a good job when we jail them. We put them in jail. They're locked up. But then we go back and visit them. Okay? You're not supposed to go back. And so what do we find here? Listen to Psalms 116, verse 13. It says, "I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of" who? The Lord. How many of you here know the song, "Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved"? How many believe that's a fact? Does anyone here believe that's actually true? If you call upon the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, you'll be saved. Well, what about the Jews who call upon the name of the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh? I mean, just think about this. They don't know him as Yeshua, but they know him as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob didn't even know him as the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. They just knew him as Elohim. I mean, that's just something to chew on for a while. Let's look at Luke 22, 17. What does Yeshua do? He takes the cup, he gives thanks, and he says, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Okay, so we're going to look at the Passover Seder. We're going to look at the first cup. The first cup basically is where the Lord says, "I'm going to bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." This is known as the cup of sanctification. And what that is God is saying, "I choose you. I set you apart." That's what sanctification means, to be set apart. And so what this cup represents is him choosing you and freeing you from the heavy burdens, the heavy cares of this world. And how many know when we get saved, it's a big release when the big load is taken off? We know it. We've experienced it. Okay? But guess what? When that big load is taken off, guess what our problem is? We're still chained. We're still chained to Egypt. We've got the burden lifted. Okay? That's sanctification. But now we need the next cup, which is the cup of deliverance. We've got to be delivered from these chains. So God takes the burden off of us, but now sin is like a chain that is binding us, and God wants to break those chains. How many of you know we can't break the chains? So he breaks the chains. This is why it is all of grace. Look at Romans 5:8. God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us. Okay? So, but there's another problem. Even though God has taken your burdens, even though he has broke those chains, the problem is you're still in Egypt. God wants to now rescue you from Egypt. Okay, so the second cup, the cup of deliverance, he says, "I'm going to rid you of their bondage." And so the Lord not only lifts off the yoke, he breaks the chains. But how many of you know they can't serve two masters? They can't serve the Lord and Pharaoh. So God wants to get them the heck out of Egypt. All right? And so, look at Romans 6:16. It says, "Don't you know that to whoever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whoever you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness." Okay, so the problem is sometimes God lifts our burdens. He breaks the chains, but then we go and put the chains back around our ankle again. We may be free from the Egyptians, but we're still in Egypt. All right? So look what happens. In Luke 22, 19 and 20, you see another cup presented at the Passover. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, he gives it to them saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then look at this, another cup. It says, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup, this third cup," not the first cup, not the second cup, not the fourth cup, "the third cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Okay, I think it's interesting in Colossians 1:13 where it talks about how the Lord has delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Okay, so here he wants to rescue us from the bondage. He wants to deliver us completely. Okay, now that brings the third cup, which is the cup of redemption or the cup of blessing, where he says, "I'm going to redeem you with an outstretched arm." So that's the next step. You get the burdens are taken off, the chains are broken, but now you need to leave Egypt. Because how many of you know if you take something to a pawn shop and you want it back, what do you have to do? You got to redeem it. Okay, well, we've sold ourselves to sin. We've sold ourselves to Egypt. A payment legally has to be made. Yeshua made the payment, so we are now free to go. But the problem is some people like Egypt. The burden's been lifted. The chains are broken. But now they say, "Well, you know what? You know, I'm tossed between these two worlds. I want a little of both." It doesn't work that way. Look at Psalm 49, 7 and 8. It says, "No one can by any means redeem their relative. They cannot give to God a ransom for him." Okay, why do you think that is? I mean, we know God doesn't take bribes, but this isn't a bribe. If your relative is lost and you want to pay a ransom to make it right legally, why can't you pay a ransom to buy your relative's redemption? Nobody can afford it. You can't afford it. But what that tells you, it says, "For the redemption of their soul is precious. It ceases forever." And in other words, what are you worth? I mean, how would you like, I mean, no one wants to be kidnapped, but how insulting to get kidnapped and the kidnappers call your relatives and say, "Okay, for $10, you can have them back." I mean, I'd be a little insulted, even though I'd be upset. You know what I mean? It's like, "Hey, I'm worth more than $10. Okay, well, it's the same thing God is saying. But think about this. When you look, I mean, this is so seriously important. When you look at all the silver, all the gold, all the platinum, all the palladium, all the real estate, all the buildings in this world, all the stars, all the planets. I mean, they're trying to go to the moon to find ore off the moon or Mars. If you were to put the wealth of all of this solar system, how many gazillions dollars would that be? And yet, how much did it cost God to create it? There was no cost. It didn't cost God a thing to create all the gold, all the silver. Matter of fact, what did he do? He just said, "Get over here." And it appeared. And yet, look at what it cost him to redeem you. It cost him everything. It cost him his son. It cost Yeshua his life. So what does that tell you? That tells you how much more you as an individual are worth than all the material wealth of this universe. See, I think the problem most of us have is an identity problem. We think we're worthless. And the devil wants you to keep thinking that way. You don't realize how valuable you are to the kingdom. That's why he created you. And he put such a great value on you. It costs him everything. Okay, I went on another side note. Let's come back. So now, that now brings us to the fourth cup, which is the cup of acceptance. Now, I think that's very important. And that comes from the phrase, "I'm going to take you as my people and I will be your God." Wow. I mean, when you think about it, what could God have done? He took their burdens. He broke their chains. He paid their price. But you know what? He could have just dumped them off in the Sinai and said, see you later. My job's done. Wow. He cares so much that not only did he take their burdens, break their chains, pay the redemptive price, took them out of Egypt, then he says, I want you for my own child. I mean, that is just absolutely incredible. I mean, how often do you do things for someone? Maybe you fix their tire, a stranger. That doesn't mean you want to marry him, okay? You just want to fix, I mean, but God is saying, look, not only do I want to completely take care of you, I want to enter into a deep relationship with you. Now, how many of you know God was perfect? Okay, how many of you know he wasn't missing anything before creation? All right? There's no possible need that this world could fulfill for God. So the question is, why did God create us? Did God need us? You know what? What he wanted from us was a relationship. He wanted a family to shower his blessings on. And the other thing is, he didn't need a relationship. He wanted a relationship. I mean, it's one thing, you know, for you to want to meet some famous person or high political person, maybe not anymore, but on any level. But the point is, you know, wow, this person wants a relationship with you. Okay, let's go to Exodus 7, 8 through 10. Then the Lord tells Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, prove yourselves by working a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh. So whose staff got cast down before Pharaoh? Moses or Aaron's? Aaron's staff gets cast down before Pharaoh, that it may become a what? And how many of you know that didn't happen? That didn't happen. Guess what the Hebrew word there is? Crocodile. The Hebrew word is crocodile. And it says, so Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a crocodile. That's, you can look it up in Hebrew and Google it. You'll see it's crocodile. Okay, now let's go to Exodus 8, 6, and 7. What do we find now? Aaron stretches out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and what comes up? Frogs. Frogs! Frogs! How many of you like frogs? I'm not talking about frog legs. I'm just talking. I mean, I wouldn't eat frog legs anyway. I mean, here, frogs are coming up. They're covering the whole land of Egypt. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but did you know every one of these plagues was a judge on one of the gods of Egypt? Egypt served a frog god. I think his name was Heket. Okay. And so God is saying, you like Heket? Here, let me give you a bunch of frogs. And then what happens? The magicians, they copy them. They do the same thing, and they bring up frogs on the land of Egypt. You know what? I think it was just more of God's frogs that were coming out. But I want to explain something to you. I want to explain to you about the power of hate. How many of you know hate has a lot of power? Here, if you remember, Moses and Aaron changed the water in the Nile to do to what? Blood. Now, wouldn't it have been more sensible for Pharaoh's magicians to turn it back into water? Instead, they just make it more blood. I mean, you hate someone so much, rather than trying to undo what they've done, you just make it worse. And here, instead, they took the little water they had and made the plagues worse for themselves. Instead of trying to eliminate the frogs, what do? They bring more frogs. I mean, that just kind of proves to you they weren't very good. But then we find in Exodus 31:18, he gave to Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone that were written with what? Okay, so the tablets were written with the finger of God. Okay, I bring that up because let's go back to Exodus 8:19. Then the magicians are saying unto Pharaoh, this is what? It's the finger of God that's bringing all these plagues. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he didn't listen to them as the Lord had said. Well, do you know the finger of God is also the spirit of God? With the new covenant, the Spirit of God is writing his laws on our hearts. So the finger of God and the Spirit of God are the same thing. Look at Matthew 12, 25-28. Yeshua knew their thoughts, and he says to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. Every city or house divided against itself won't stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But look at this. If I cast out demons by what? Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The finger of God and the Spirit of God are the same thing. Jeremiah 31, 33. This will be the covenant I'm going to make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. This is why I think it's so important. So many people say, well, I'm not under legalism. I walk by the Spirit. Well, the Spirit is the one who wrote the law. You can say that again. Hello. Look at Exodus 9, 15 and 16. For now, I will stretch out my hand that I can smite you and your people with pestilence. And you're going to be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause is why I raised you up, to show in you my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And that's what's coming soon to a planet near you. Okay. We're going to look at the Haftor portion from Ezekiel. Now, you got to remember, Ezekiel is written 1,000 years after the Exodus. 1,000 years. Ezekiel 28, 25, and 26. Thus says the Lord God, when I've gathered the house of Israel from the people among whom they're scattered, and shall be sanctified in them in the sight of the nations, and then they shall dwell in their land that I gave to my servant Jacob. They shall dwell safely. They'll build houses, plant vineyards. They'll dwell with confidence when I have executed judgments on all those that despise them, who surround them. And they shall know that I am the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, their Elohim. So this is what is coming. Also, God, just like in the Exodus, he's going to be executing judgments against all the nations that surround Israel. And then we go to the next chapter, 29, verse 1 through 3. We'll close with this verse. Because again, this is tying it right to Jeremiah, where we're going after the break. Here we see it was in the 10th year. How many years did Zedekiah serve? 11 years. And then the temple's destroyed. So it was in the 10th year, the 10th month, the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. And he says, son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, I'm against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his rivers, which says, my river is my own and I made it for myself. Wow. Do you see the heart there in that? All right. Well, the important thing is when we go to Jeremiah, you're going to see what happens. Israel is afraid Nebuchadnezzar's coming. And what does Pharaoh do? The Egyptians come up to protect Israel from Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar leaves. Pharaoh leaves. And then rather than giving thanks and glory to God, they gave thanks and glory to Egypt. That is what brings the destruction of the temple. You'll see it in more detail when we get back. Let's stand. And let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for this time that we can come together and just gather around as little kids around your word and sit at your table and eat because we do not live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the Torah came directly from your mouth. And what a blessing that we can sit down and discuss and hash over your word and look at how wonderful you are and how much you love us. And I pray you would build within each one of us a deeper relationship and love for you. And Father, I just want to thank you for all those who help support El Shaddai from around the world and locally in taking Torah to the nations. We want to be the vessels that hold your light to the rest of the world, that everyone would be drawn closer to you. In Yeshua's name, amen. Together, Blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and king of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua, you alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Are you ready to jump back into school? Class time. We have a few announcements that we want to make first. We'll begin with the fact that, as everyone knows here, we believe very strongly in taking Torah to the nations. And one of the things we like to do at the very beginning of the announcements is to acknowledge any people who are visiting. Are you visiting here? Anyone visiting for the very first time or since a long time? Oh, yes. Where are you? And where are you from again? Seattle? And Ballard? All right. Yay. All right. Don't know if I see any others. Okay. Oh, yes. Where are you from? Puyallup. All right. Thanks for visiting. All right. Make sure I don't forget anybody. Oh, another one. Yes. Where are you from? Graham. All right. Thank you for visiting. We really appreciate all of it. Another one. Where? And where are you from? Here? Tacoma? Eatonville. All right. We want to make sure you get visitor packets. Find out a little bit more about us. Let's stand. We'll open with prayer. Worship the Lord God Almighty. Amen. Father, Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. And I just pray, Lord, that each one of us would put it deep into our hearts, that each one of us would just fall more in love with you. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen.
Thank you. church cry out, open the heavens with your power. We want to see you lifted high, breaking the darkness, shining glory. Oh, 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 oh. God, you reign forever, reign in all the earth. Your kingdom reigns, your kingdom reigns forever, reigns in all the earth. Your kingdom reigns, your kingdom reigns forever, reigns in all the earth. Your kingdom reigns. Let the church cry out, open the heavens with your love. We want to see you lifted high, breaking the darkness, shining glory. Let the church cry out, open the heavens with your power. We want to see you lifted high, breaking the darkness, shining glory.
As he reigns from above, may he reign in our hearts, our sovereign Lord and King. Oh, oh, Emmanuel, oh, oh, Emmanuel, oh, oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, oh, Emmanuel. Hallelujah, you the one who made his home among us to take our sins away. Oh, hallelujah, he has torn the veil that separated to bring us face to face. Thank you, Lord.
God with us. Glory.
spreading out the heavens like a veil. You hold the universe so firmly in your hand, reaching out in love to all the world. El Elyon, Most High God, holy is your name.
There is a name I love to call. There is a name by which I am saved. Salvation is your name. Salvation is your name. There is a Lamb who bore our sins. He bled and died so we could live. Salvation is your name. Salvation is
worship you today.
The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And Father, we are the sheep of your pasture. You are the great shepherd. And at this time, Lord, we want to lift up the sheep that are hurting, be it physically or spiritually. Father, you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the Lord who heals us, who saves us from all the plagues of Egypt. Father, so we just want to lift up our loved ones that we know, even by name. Father, let's just lift up your loved ones by name, people you know that need physical healing, spiritual healing. It's all about names. Even the book of Exodus really is the book of names. God has a personal relationship with each and every one of us and with his kids. So, Lord, we just want to lift up the names of those people we know that are have physical injuries or diseases or spiritually far from you. Father, we also want to pray that the financial needs would be met. Open the windows of heaven that they would be able to have the car or the job or the finances for food on the table, whatever it may be. Bless your people, O Lord. You're so good. You're so good to us. And Father, we also want to lift up the nations of the world and our own nation, and particularly the nation of Israel at this time. Father, this year will be a chaotic year, and we're just going to believe right now that it's all going to be in your hands. We know you're in complete control. And Father, we just want to put our national leaders in your hands and pray, Lord, that even as you say in your word, the king's heart is in your hand and you're the one who turns it. So, Father, we just want to place our leaders in your hands. And we pray, Lord, that you would turn them all toward you and toward repentance and back to your Torah. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, we are very excited about Zedekiah. Do you realize in just 3 more weeks we're done with Jeremiah? Just 3 more weeks, we're nearing the very end of this teaching. And then in February, we'll pick up another series for, three or four weeks. And then we'll jump into another longer series. We will soon see. But right now, we're looking at Zedekiah. And you'll see on your notes, I believe, we're going to kind of cover chapter 39, 34, 32, 33, roughly. But I want to begin a little bit with last week from chapter 37, just to remind us of where we're at today. Now, I'll go ahead and take a look at the chart again here. I just want you to make sure you understand where we're at. Let me bring it up closer. Okay, so again, Zedekiah began his reign at 21 years old, about the year 597. Reigned about 11 years, 587, 586, the temple's destroyed. And these here are chapters of Ezekiel that line up with the different years of Zedekiah's life. There were several captivities because people kept just fleeing Jerusalem, running to Nebuchadnezzar because they wanted to live. And so this talks about when Esther, Mordecai, and Ezekiel, they all go into captivity. And then here is where Jeremiah writes to the captives in Babylon saying, you know, settle down. You're going to be there for 70 years. And then we see here in the sixth year is when the glory leaves the temple. In the sixth year of Zedekiah, they're all worshiping the sun, turning their backs on the temple. And then we find out, you know, in the ninth year of his reign, Jerusalem is besieged for about 3 years, but there's a little break when Egypt comes to try to protect Israel. Nebuchadnezzar leaves, but he comes back. And here we see Jerusalem was thrown into the dungeon, and then it takes captive, and it goes on to the rest of the story. But let's take a look at Jeremiah 37, 4 through 8 that we looked at last week. Here we see Jeremiah was coming and going among the people because they had not yet put him into prison. And then what happens? Pharaoh's army comes out of Egypt. And when the Chaldeans or the Babylonians that had besieged Jerusalem heard tidings of them, they left. Okay? They departed from Jerusalem. But look what happens. Then comes the word of the Lord to the prophet Jeremiah saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, say this to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, that sent you to me to inquire of me. And here's what you're going to say. Behold, Pharaoh's army, which has come forth to help you, is going to return to Egypt into their own land. And the Chaldeans are coming back and they're going to fight against the city, take it, and they're going to burn it with fire. Okay, now, what would that do to your confidence if you were a king? Well, let's look at verse 11 through 13. It came to pass when the army of the Chaldeans was broken up from Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, then what does Jeremiah do? He books it out of Jerusalem. He wants to go into the land of Benjamin. That's where he lives, in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to separate himself from the midst of the people. He goes, I'm out of here. But he had just gotten to the gate of Benjamin, and a captain of the ward was there whose name was Iriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah. And he took Jeremiah the prophet and he said, you're trying to flee to the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. And basically he says, no, I'm not. I just want to go home. But what do we see happens in verse 18 through 21? Moreover, Jeremiah says to the king Zedekiah, what have I offended against you or against your servants or against this people that you have put me back in prison? So here, what do? They put him in prison. He says, where are now your prophets, which prophesied to you, saying the king of Babylon's not coming against us, nor against this land? Therefore, hear now, I pray you, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray you, be accepted before you, that you don't cause me to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there. And we see that Zedekiah, the king, commanded that they should commit Jeremiah not to the prison, but to the court of the prison. And that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street until all the bread in the city was gone. And so Jeremiah remains in the court of the prison. So that's where we ended last week. So now we're going to pick up with Jeremiah 39, verse 15 through 18. The word of the Lord comes back to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the prison. And he says, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, or the king's servant, the Ethiopian, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to bring my words on this city for evil, not for good. They're going to be accomplished in that day before you. In other words, you're going to see this. He says, but guess what? I'm going to deliver you in that day, says the Lord, and you're not going to be given into the hand of the men of whom you're afraid of, for I will surely deliver you. You'll not fall by the sword. Your life will be a prey for you because you have put your trust in me, says the Lord. Here's this Ethiopian, a non-Jew, who's putting his trust in the Lord. Then again, he could have been Jewish. But now let's look at Jeremiah 32, verse 1 through 3. Okay, here it comes. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year. So you can see we're about done with the book of Jeremiah. We're only going to the 11th year. It's the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah the prophet is shut up in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah. Okay. And for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm giving the city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall capture it. All right, so we're kind of rehearsing some things. Now look at verse 6 through 8. What does Jeremiah say? The word of the Lord came to me, saying, behold, Hanamiel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, is going to come to you, saying, please buy my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Okay, now wait a minute. If you are living like right next door to Jerusalem and a foreign army is about to come over and take over all your land, wouldn't you want to sell your land real quick? I mean, think about it. It's like, I need to sell this. All right, so, but how righteous do you think this is to sell it? I mean, you would think he'd want to rip somebody off, but no, he goes to his nephew who's in prison and says, hey, do you want to buy this? You know, the Nebuchadnezzar's coming, I'm out of here. But when you think of time to buy the right of redemption, what does that tell you what time it is on the biblical calendar? It's the Shemitah year. This is huge. This is the Shemitah year. That's why everything goes back and the rite of redemption comes. And it says, so Hanamiel, my uncle's son, come to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said, hey, buy my field, I pray you, that's in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours. Redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself. And Jeremiah says, then I knew this was the word of the Lord. So this is a Shemitah year. Now watch how this unfolds. In verse 16 through 18, it says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase to Baruch, the son of Neriah, remember he was his Jeremiah scribe, he says, I prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord God, behold, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and what else? Stretched out arm, there is nothing too hard for you. You know, when I think of this, you know, it talks about in Jeremiah how God created the heavens and the earth with his outstretched arm. And also, he saves Israel from Egypt with an outstretched arm. The same power it took to create the universe is the same power it took to redeem Israel. But then he says, you show loving kindness to thousands. You recompense the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. Great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah knows this has to be God. And then verse 32 and 33, look what God says. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they've done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, princes, priests, prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the whole lot of them basically, they've turned to me their back and not their face, even though I was their teacher. I rose up early and I taught them, yet they've not listened to any of my instruction. You know, for me, I just can't help but read God's heartbreak in all of this. I mean, he loves them. He wants to bless them. He's trying to give them teaching and they turn their back on him and not the face. Now, how many of you can tell God's angry? Did he say he's angry? He's angry. He wants to destroy the place. But you know what? Look what else. Look at this side of God. verse 37 through 42, he goes on to say, "Behold, I'm going to gather them out of all the countries where I've driven them in my anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I'm going to bring them back to this place. I'm going to cause them to dwell safely. They'll be my people. I will be their God." That's what we just read in Exodus this morning. "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for their good and for their children after them. I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good. I'm going to put my fear in their hearts that they'll not depart from me. I'm going to rejoice over them to do them good. I'm going to plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart, with my whole soul. For thus says the Lord, just like I brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good I promised them." Talk about doing away with replacement theology. If you think because of all the sins that Israel has done, God's forsaken them and turned all the promises over to the Christians, that's crazy. Otherwise, you're saying God doesn't keep his promises. So let's look at 34, 1 and 2. "Now the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army, and all the kings of the earth, of his dominion, the people, they're fighting against Jerusalem and against all the cities. And he says, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I want you to go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he's going to burn it with fire." Wow. Now, what would you do if you were King Zedekiah? Are you going to... I mean, you're going to fight against God? Are you going to fight against Nebuchadnezzar? Or are you going to try to do a quick repentance prayer? You know, I think of like 9/11. Everyone, all of a sudden, there's a big, you know, revival for at least a week. You know, and that's okay. You know, it's all cool. You know, we got it under control. Remember I told you it was a Shemitah year? And a Shemitah year is supposed to do what? Proclaim liberty. Where's Jeremiah? He's in prison. How about proclaiming liberty to Jeremiah? Look at Jeremiah 34, 8 through 11. Here, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which are in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them. In other words, Zedekiah is worried. He's thinking, well, if I follow the Torah, if I proclaim liberty, keep the Shemitah year, which hadn't been kept for 490 years, maybe God will repent, okay? And it says this, that everyone should let his manservant, maidservant, Hebrew or Hebrewess go free. So it's their own people they have as servants. That no one should serve himself of them, to wit, a Jew of his brother. So look what happens. When all the princes and all the people which had entered into this covenant, you know, to keep the Shemitah year for the first time in 490 years... they let them all go free, that none should serve themselves of them anymore. Then they obeyed and let them go. But look what happens. Afterward, they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return and brought them back into subjection for servants and handmaids. What had happened? Nebuchadnezzar's coming to get them. They repent. They decide to keep the Shemitah year. They let everybody go free. But here Egypt comes, and Egypt scares Pharaoh away, and they gave the credit for Nebuchadnezzar leaving to Egypt, not to God. And so Egypt goes back, and what do? They immediately change their mind and say, that was Egypt who helped us. Let's put them all back in bondage again. So look what happens in verse 12 through 22. Therefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, hey guys, I made a covenant with your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slaves, saying, at the end of 7 years, you're let every man go free, his brother, a Hebrew, which has been sold to you, when he has served you 6 years. You shall let him go free. But your fathers did not listen to me, neither incline their ear. And you were now turned, and you did that which is right in my sight. You proclaimed liberty to every man his brother. You made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. But then you turned and polluted my name. You caused every man a servant, handmaid, who had set at liberty at their pleasure to return. You brought him back into subjection to be to you for servants and handmaids. Therefore, says the Lord, you have not listened to me in proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother, to his neighbor. So God says, guess what? I'm going to proclaim liberty to you. To the sword, to pestilence, to famine. I'm going to make you be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I'm going to give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they have made before me. When they cut the calf in two, they passed between the parts, the princes of Judah, Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, all the people of the land, which passed between the parts of the calf. He says, I'm going to give them all into the hand of their enemies, into the hands of them that seek their life. Their dead bodies are going to be food for the birds of heaven, the beasts of the earth. And so Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his princes, he says, will I give to the hand of their enemies and to the hand of them that seek their life and to the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which have gone up from you. Behold, I will command, says the Lord, and I'm going to cause everyone to come back here, and they're going to fight against it, take it, burn it down, and I'll make the cities of Judah desolate without inhabitant. Can you imagine? Even at the very last minute, how long did they stay in captivity in Babylon, does it say? 70 years. Do you remember why it was 70 years? Because every seventh year, they proclaim a Shemitah year. What's 70 times 7? 490 years. For 490 years, they never kept the Shemitah cycle. And so the land was due 70 years of rest. The whole reason they went into captivity because they didn't keep the Shemitah cycle. And here at the very end, it's the 490 years is up. They're about to go into Babylon. Zedekiah gets spurred to, let's keep the Shemitah year. And what happens? Babylon leaves. The temple may have never been destroyed if he had actually kept the Shemitah year. But instead, he turns back when Egypt comes to help, and they put everyone back in subjection again. Now, in one sense, this is a big concern for me, too, is Israel needs to trust in the Lord. Okay, America needs to support Israel. But if America withdraws their support, you know, they really need to rely on God regardless of what America does. That's what I think God is telling us as far as the pattern of these times. We don't know if the United States as a government is going to stand with Israel continually or if they're going to not stand with Israel. But if any attack were to happen and the U.S. comes and then the attack stops, but if they give the credit to the United States and not to the God of Israel, that's a big problem. And so I really believe that that's, you know, I had mentioned this to, I won't say who, but to an Orthodox Jewish man the other day. We were talking, and how many of you, you know, we're all against the BDS movement, boycott, you know, okay, diverse, you know, sanctions and all of that. Well, whenever I go to these anti-BDS movements, be it Kufi or be it, you know, some Christian organization or Jewish organization, they all want everyone to love Israel and fight the BDS, right? The only thing that's frustrating to me is when I go to these meetings, like the Washington, D.C. meeting with Kufi and some of these different things, they always stand up and say, look, we need to support Israel. You need to support us because of all the contributions we make to society. Look how much contributions we make, be it with medicine and, you know, technology and all of this. And I hear all these wonderful things that Israel has done for society, but I never hear them say how wonderful God has been to them. And it's like, that is what needs to happen, people. We need to see God, you know, and it's like to see a secular nation, very small section, part of them are religious, but I don't ever hear them thanking God that they were born again in 1948 as a nation. And so that's my heart, is I want to see Israel begin to acknowledge and thank God for all of the things that they have. Not think it's their own power or their own ability that have them achieve this. So that's kind of where I'm at on that. Okay, so let's see. All right, so here we are, Jeremiah 33:1-8. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the second time, while he's still shut up in the court of the prison, saying, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the one, the Lord that formed it, established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things. which you don't even know, says the Lord, God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city, the houses of the king of Judah, which are thrown down by the mount and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I've hid my face from this city. And then look at this, though. Again, how does he come back? He says, behold, listen, I will bring health and cure. I will cure them. I will reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah, the captivity of Israel to return. I will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they've sinned against me. I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. Even in God's anger, he always wants to restore. The purpose is not because he's some angry tyrant and it's time to crush somebody. Okay, the anger is a righteous anger. It's not a human vindictive anger. You made me mad, so I'm going to crush you. God's thought is, you know, don't you understand? Playing in the street in the middle of I-5 is going to hurt you. Okay, God gets angry and because he's trying to teach us, he's trying to instruct us, and we want nothing to do with his laws. But he's compassionate with all of this. And so let's look at verse 9 through 11. He goes on. Jerusalem will be to me a name of joy, praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear of all the good that I'm going to do to them. They're going to fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I will procure to it. Thus says the Lord again, there shall be heard in this place which you say will be desolate without man and beast, even in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man, without inhabitant, without beast. That sounds, kind of like that book that was written back in the 1800s. And he said, look, there's nobody here. This place is a barren desert. And he says, but listen, he says, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that will say, praise the Lord of hosts, the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, he says, look, I'm going to cause to return the captivity of the land. This is at the first. So here God is promising a return from the outset. And then we look at Jeremiah 33, 12 through 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am again in this place, which is desolate without man and beast, and in all the cities thereof shall be a habitation of shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down in the cities of the mountains, the cities of the vale, the cities of the south, the land of Benjamin, the places around Jerusalem, the cities of Judah. The flocks will pass again under the hands of him that counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. I'm going to perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah in those days. And I believe that is talking about the days we're in right now. This is what's so exciting. We're now reading a future prophecy that I believe is soon to come to pass. He says, in those days, at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up to David. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. And in those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith Jerusalem shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That's going to be her name. It's going to be called the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifices. How? Okay, let's think. How many believe that when God says David won't lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, that the time is coming that David is going to be back, raised from the dead or whatever, or there's going to be a son of David reigning on the throne of Israel? How many believe that's true? Well, then it's also true that the Levites will be offering burnt offerings through the 1,000-year millennial reign. Okay, let's look at 33:19 through 26. The word of the Lord comes back to Jeremiah, and he says, this is a powerful paragraph. He says, hey, if you can break my covenant of day and the covenant of night, that there should not be day and night in their season. Is anyone here who thinks they can stop day and night from occurring? Anybody here stop the sun or from rising? He says, when that happens, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign on his throne. And with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered. Has anyone numbered the stars lately? Neither is the sand of the sea be measured. So will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and he says, consider thou not what this people has spoken? So here's what the people were saying. The two families, referring to Ephraim and Judah, the north and the southern tribes, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. This is what the nations are saying. The nations are saying, hey, the two families which the Lord chose, hasn't he cast them off? See, this is replacement theology. The church says, hasn't Israel been cast off? And in doing so, we despise God's people, that they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I've not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over who? The seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. Okay, I think the whole world pretty much anymore is of the seed of Abraham almost. And so it's going to be the tribe of Judah is going to reign over all the nations of the earth. And so as we close, last verse. I can't believe it's already here. Wow, my goodness. Okay. Verse 8 through 14. So what happens? I'm jumping ahead a little bit, but then we'll go back in the next 3 weeks. We're going to finish. But I just want you to see that. Look what happens. The Chaldeans burned the king's house, the houses of the people with fire. They broke down the walls of Jerusalem. And then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people that had remained in the city and those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left the poor of the people, which didn't have anything in the land of Judah. And what did he do for them? He gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Well, this guy's pretty nice. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, look what he did. He gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him, look well to him, don't do him any harm, but do to him even as he shall say to you. Whatever he says, you do. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and a couple of other guys went with him, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent, and what did they do? They took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison. They committed him to Gedaliah. Gedaliah is the one that Nebuchadnezzar is going to put in charge. That very shortly, some of the Jews are going to kill him and flee to Egypt, which God said they were never to do. And they hauled Jeremiah off with them to Egypt. So that's what's coming. So anyway, with that said, get ready for the next 3 weeks as we wrap up the book of Jeremiah. But I really believe that Jeremiah is a prophet for our time, for this day. We have to look at the patterns. I don't know how many of you like those TV shows where the good guys are trying to catch the bad guys and they look at all of the forensics or whatever it might be. To me, I think we need to profile God. We need to know not just his acts, but his ways. So with that, let's stand. We have a prayer team that can come forward too if you want prayer at this time for yourself. Or maybe you want to stand in for someone else. Does anyone here know anybody who needs prayer? Hello? Okay, we can always come up and pray for them. Or you can pray right there where you are just as well. And you can pray with our prayer team members or pray here. But the main thing is what? Pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah. And I just pray, Lord, that you would give us all understanding of your word, but even more than that, of your heart. We don't want to just know about you. We don't want to just study about you. We want to meet with you. We don't want to turn our back. We want to look at you face to face. Father, we want to understand your heart, And may your heart be as our, may our heart be as your heart, Father. And I just pray that you would put within each one of us a more tender heart toward you, toward your ways, toward your people. Give us all understanding. And we thank you for it. In Yeshua's name, amen. Father, you alone are worthy, and you have the most wonderful name. And what is beyond belief is that you want to put your name on each one of us. That is just incredible. You not only want to bless us, you want to put your name on us. Oh, Father, may we walk worthy of that name. Father, may we realize the responsibility of carrying your name and how we behave. You told Moses to tell Aaron to say this prayer, and in so doing, you'd not only bless them, but you would put your name on them, and this is what you told him to say. Ivarekaka Adonai v'yish mareka Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'huneka Yisah Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In that most wonderful name, Eyeh Asher Eyeh. Yeah. Amen. Go in peace. If you're visiting here, we'd love to meet you in the side room. But bless someone else on your way out. Thanks for coming.